The sermon this morning is a logical follow-up to my last sermon. Last time we talked about songs of the Oak Ridge Church and how we interact with each other if one of us has an issue with a phrase or a song, how we go about resolving that. In this sermon, how to resolve a conflict. Children show us the best way to resolve conflicts. One minute they can be fighting like cats and dogs, and then the next minute they're lovingly playing together. I've seen this over and over again. What comes natural for kids is something that we all need to be reminded of from time to time. Resolving conflict is wonderful and beautiful, and I've witnessed it many, many times in my life, in my family, in the workplace, and here in our congregation. I'm getting old, but when Daniel was a sophomore in high school, I was coaching high school fall league ball. And we had a team that actually there's another coach with me, and the two of us had responsibilities to coach the freshman team, the JV team, and the varsity team. Well, on one of the teams, we had had some tension building between two players, Tevin Williams and Brian Mazingo. And they were picking at each other every practice, and it escalated to where it became a distraction and a hindrance to the team. So I wasn't sure what I was going to do. I had them, you know, what coaches usually do, you have them run laps or, you know, all those different things. Nothing really seemed to solve it. They seemed to be picking at each other, and I couldn't figure out. So what I did was, one practice, in the middle of practice, I took Brian and Tevin, and I had them sit what we call Indian style, legs crossed, sitting on the sideline, facing each other. And I said, I don't know what your issue is with each other, and I really don't care what it is. I want you guys to work it out because it's affecting the team. I said, you're going to sit like that until you resolve your situation. And you won't be able to practice. And if you don't practice, you won't be able to play in the next game. I didn't know how this is going to work, but I was just trying. I was trying to figure out something. Well, 5 minutes later, they both come up to me, so they got to work. It's all worked out. And sure enough, the rest of the season, there wasn't a problem. You know, resolving conflict is something that is very needed sometimes. And it touched me that 2 years later, at Daniel's graduation, Brian was the same age as Daniel. Brian sought me out and thanked me for helping him. Sometimes we need help with resolving things because it's not something that's a pleasant thing to do. At one time or another, every congregation of the Lord's people goes through experiences where there's conflict between or among members. We here are not exempt to that. That happens sometimes. And I know there's been moments when I've been reluctant to work out a problem with somebody. And maybe that's something that you guys have experienced as well. The challenge is when we have a problem with somebody, we're reluctant to go to them one-on-one. We're reluctant to interact with them one-on-one. Because nobody likes confrontation. Nobody likes it. I don't know anybody that likes confrontation. I should caveat, there may be some people that like confrontation. But most people don't like confrontation. It's probably one of the harder things we're asked to do in life when it gets down to it. And sometimes what's even harder is when we see two people that need to resolve something to encourage them to resolve that. That's even harder. But I want us to think about, remember in Galatians chapter 2, can you think what Paul felt like when he had to confront the Apostle Peter? Do you think that was easy? But you know what? Paul needed to do that. Peter needed to go through that. Barnabas needed to go through that. All the Jews and Gentiles there needed to see that resolved. So even though things are hard,
Jesus commands us that we work out our problems. Let's look, open our Bibles.
I'll be reading from the New King James this morning.
Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Notice what he says. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see that? First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Jesus again says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Very simple, isn't it? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. And then we see the same type of attitude from Paul and James and Peter. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then James tells us, in James, the last two chapters of the book of James. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And then Peter, we've been studying the book of Peter. And we studied these verses this morning in our Bible study. Beautiful verses in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We're all called to resolve our problems with one another. We're all called to love each other as brothers. We're all called to be tender-hearted and courteous to one another. And if we want to inherit eternal life, we all need to practice these things. And I have a little statement up here on the screen. If we truly exhibit the love we are to have for each other, we will be eager to resolve our conflicts. Maybe we just need to talk and resolve a misunderstanding. Maybe we need to study God's Word together to resolve what the Lord says on the matter. Maybe we need to clear up or repent of something we have done or said to a brother or sister. And maybe there comes times when we need to humbly and lovingly approach a brother or sister who has knowingly or unknowingly done or said something contrary to God's Word. I want you to notice something in all what we've just read. And you can read this for yourself. The first step is to go one-on-one. That's the first step. And the illustration I gave you, that was, I didn't need to know what Tevin and Brian, I still don't know what their problem with each other was. I didn't need to know about it. They needed to work it out together. And the first step is to go work it out one-on-one. We don't need to tell someone else about the problem. We don't need to tell a group about the problem. And we don't need to try to get someone else to do this for us. The first step is to work out things one-on-one, to gain a brother and keep our worship and offerings to the Lord unhindered. I know when our kids were little, and that's getting to be a longer and longer time. Daniel had a birthday. His birthday's today. He's 28. And boy, it doesn't seem like that much time has passed, but we'd encourage them to work out their problems. And the kids would want to, hey, I got a problem with, you know, my sister or brother, and they want to give you all the details. They want to give you, they did this, and we'd say, we don't need to hear the details. Go work it out. work it out. Why do we do that? Because it's best. It's the way to keep unity. And there's some good things that happen, but I just made an observation. I don't talk about my, you know, I always tell people I have two jobs. I'm a biologist and I'm a preacher, and I don't talk about my biologist job very much, but there's something good in my company policies. When they come to conflict resolution, guess what they say to do? If you have a problem with another colleague, go and talk to them about the problem and try to work it out. We don't need to know about it. The corporation doesn't need to know about it. Work out your problem. That's the first thing they do. And it's really good advice.
And I want us to embrace this idea this morning
as we can see a logical basis for this. We can see it's a logical thing to do this.
The Lord commands it. We just read how
He says, be reconciled to one another. When you have a problem or you know someone has a problem, be reconciled. So he commands it. When you resolve things one-on-one, it keeps the problem from growing and becoming a distraction and hindrance to the congregation. When we work out our problems one-on-one, guess what happens? We grow closer to the Lord and we grow closer to each other. That's just a natural thing that happens. And by working out our problems, we keep tension, bitterness, grudges, cliques, and division from developing. And then we preserve the unity that we're to have with one another. These are basics that we need to be reminded of all the time. This is part of living as a Christian. And in this comes in those attitudes that we talked about in my last sermon. You know, these attitudes we need to have. Whether we're the one going to the brother or sister or the one receiving the brother or sister. Humility and submission. Thankfulness. Peaceful and peacemaking. And as we read about in 1 Peter this morning, pursuing peace in 1 Peter 3 in verse 11. Being honest with one another. Being patient, kind, considerate of each other. And not being a stumbling block or a hindrance to a brother. And above all, love one another. And I have up on the screen an example. And I think it's a really good example of the proper attitude to resolving something. And actually, let's turn over to Acts chapter 18 and read with me a few verses here. The ones involved here are Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla. In Acts 18, starting verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So you have an issue come up here. Apollos, he's a really good orator, evidently. He's preaching, but he knows only the baptism of John. So, he's preaching publicly, but notice what Priscilla and Aquila do. They don't call him out publicly about that. They go to him, and the scripture says, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Doesn't say they took him aside and railed on him because he didn't know the full gospel. Took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Oh, thank you. So here's a great example of resolving a conflict. And on the screen you see a passage you may be familiar with. And maybe you're not, and if you're not, I really encourage you to turn over to it because it's really a cool passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos. Now this is the same Apollos. You see? It's the same Apollos that we just read about that only knew the Gospel of John at that time. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I think we can see quite a few things in this little verse. One thing is, it's apparent that Apollos, when confronted with the truth, embraced it. And there isn't any note of Apollos having any ill will toward those who corrected him. And I know it doesn't say all that stuff here, but Apollos watered. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Apollos was a necessary part of the early church. And how was his conflict resolved? With two loving people coming to him, pulling him on the side, and teaching him things more accurately. What a great example of resolving conflict. If conflicts persist and grow, I've seen where it can lead to really bad things. I've witnessed this. Bitterness in brethren toward each other. Opposing cliques form. Sometimes in churches I've seen where there's like multiple cliques. I've also seen where congregations split and divide. And many times these things happen because brethren don't work through their conflicts with one another. We don't want any of those things to happen here. So that's why this reminder of this lesson. I want us to be reminded of the beautiful and wonderful blessings that come from following our Lord's commands, resolving conflicts, just as we see in children. Let this attitude of resolving things come natural to us. Let us continue to seek peace with one another and strive for the unity we are to have for the Lord and for one another. I want us to read all these passages together. These are really powerful passages that make the point much better than I can make. So let's go over to Romans chapter 12. And we read this in class this morning, and let's go over there again. Romans chapter 12. This idea of seeking peace with one another. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live peaceably with all men. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Notice the instruction the Apostle Paul gives to the Corinthians after all the things he's talked to them about in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. What a great way to end his discourse with them. In Hebrews chapter 12. And this is one I have to admit, I've overlooked. It just shows, wow, you need to continue to study God's Word and you find things that you didn't realize were there. Hebrews chapter 12, and starting in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. These two verses encompass everything I've talked about in this sermon. Notice in verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Not only your brethren, with all people, we're to pursue peace and holiness. And if we don't do that, if we're not pursuing peace, without which no one will see the Lord. That's powerful. We need to be doing this. We need to be practicing this with each other and with all men, pursuing peace. And in verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. None of us want to fall short of the grace of God. We need to embrace this idea of pursuing peace. And then why? Why? The Hebrew writer tells us why. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We don't want that to happen, brother. We need to be reminded of these things and be careful. This doesn't happen to us. James chapter 3.
James chapter 3. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. We'll start in verse 13. And we'll see this contrast that James gives us. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here we have a contrast. In verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, we see what comes from the devil, really, the demonic envy and self-seeking. And then you see that contrasted with verses 17 and 18. The wisdom from above isn't like that. The wisdom from above is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a beautiful passage for us to remember. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Actually, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. That's kind of interesting. We just read in 1 Peter that we're called out to do these certain things. What is Paul saying? With which you are called. We have a calling. There's expectation from the Lord in our calling as a Christian. And here's some more. Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace. No, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What a beautiful passage. And that's what we want to be reminded of these things so we can maintain this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace through love. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you know what the Lord wants you to do, you have a conflict that needs to be resolved. You have a conflict with God that could result in you losing your soul. We encourage you to come and follow Jesus. Overcome whatever's holding you back. Maybe there's reasons you have that have kept you from coming to the Lord. Maybe there's excuses you've given yourself to kind of excuse away not coming to the Lord. We encourage you to overcome those hindrances and humbly come to the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, a verse that many of us know, but maybe you're not aware of this verse. Maybe you're not aware of the instructions that are so simple in this verse. And we'll back up to verse 37 to get the question that Peter is answering. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We encourage you, if you're not a child of God, to repent of your sins and be baptized, just like Peter instructed these on the day of Pentecost. And if we have Christians in our midst who need assistance resolving conflicts, I want to encourage you to work that out. Pursue that peace that Peter and Paul instructs us to do. Pursue that peace. And maybe you could use some encouragement. Maybe you could use some prayers. We're here for that too. And you can come forward and let your wishes be known. If it's for that or for any other reason. Resolving conflict. This little picture, when I saw this picture, it said it all to me. You know, that's what it's all about, brother. We got a problem with each other, let's work it out. If we can help you now, please come forward while we stand and sing.